So once again, turn to the book of Proverbs, chapter number 6. Proverbs, chapter number 6. Continuing with this idea of the abominations of God as we look into the second part of this series on the Proverbs, God's book of wisdom. So we're going to look at Proverbs 6, verses 16, 17, and 18, just as a way of review. Who would like to read that for the pastor tonight? Proverbs 6, verses 16, 17, and 18. All right, thank you, brother. Yes. All right, we're going to read verse 19 as well. All right, thank you. Father, we come before you this evening as we continue with this thought of what is an abomination to you and what are they. So, Father, I pray now that we have learned last week and the week before, Father, three different types of things that are abomination to you, Father. As we close out these couple of verses here, perhaps tonight, Father, I pray, Lord, that you would give us clear instructions and this idea of what is an abomination to you. And so, Father, we come before you, asking that you bless this time as we meet. Open our hearts, challenge us, Father, as only the Holy Spirit can do through the preaching and teaching of your word. And we pray and ask these things. In Christ's name we pray. If you remember, 176 times that word abomination or a form of that word is found in both the Old and New Testament. Could somebody describe to me the definition of abomination? Don't have to be the exact definition we had the last couple of weeks, but describe it to me in your own words. What is an abomination? Everyone forgot? Yes. Something that's abhorrent to God. Yes. Ms. Kay? Something that is abhorrent to God. That's right. Someone that smells terrible in God's nostrils. Yes. Somebody else. Anybody else? Anybody got their papers from like the last 2 weeks? You can look at it and get a quick idea. John? An egregious sin. Yes. I came up with this definition. Something horrible. An object of intense disapproval or dislike. Something that is immoral. Remember this word we used a couple weeks ago? Disgusting. Something that is shameful. A feeling of intense dislike or disapproval towards somebody or some things. 58 times in the Bible, the Word of God describes something or someone being an abomination to God. And they're just some of the things that are disgusting to God. And so far in our study, we've seen three things. We saw, first of all, a proud look is abomination to God. We saw a lying tongue was an abomination to God. We saw last week hands that shed innocent blood are abomination in His sight. So we're going to continue on with our study this evening as we look at verse number 18. Notice a fourth thing, and that is an abomination to God, found in verse 18, and it is wicked imaginations. Notice what it says, and a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. This is the fourth on the list of seven things that God says are abominable to Him. The wicked imagination is things that are made up in the mind with visual imagery. Now think about that. It's things that are made up in the mind with visual imagery. We might really describe it this way. It's an imagination, schemes, or plans refer not only to the ideas or the desire to do evil, but to the actual calculations that will bring those ideas, plans, and schemes to pass. And so it's just not a quick in and out. It's an in. Think about it. Now, what can I do to actually make these wicked imaginations come true? That same Hebrew word is used to describe the cunning work. And this, in this sense, is a good work. The cunning work of craftsmen in Exodus chapter 31 and verse number 4. Also, in a bad sense, is the carrying out of Haman's wicked scheme and his plan against the Jews in Esther chapter number 8. And verse number 3 and verse number 5. And so understand this evening that the heart that devises wicked plans or a heart that devises wicked imaginations is without a doubt an abomination to God. Notice the birthplace of this abomination. You see, the heart is the nest where these wicked plans are birthed. Turn your Bibles to Matthew 15 and verse 19. Matthew 15 and verse 19. You see, the heart is where these wicked imaginations are birthed. Matthew 15 and verse 19. Many of you have read this many times before. But who would read it for us out loud tonight? Matthew 15 verse 19. Who would read that for the pastor tonight? All right, Henry, thank you. All right, so we find the Lord said, for out of the heart proceedeth evil thoughts. Or we could say, for out of the heart proceedeth wicked imaginations. That is the birthplace of wicked imaginations. I'm reminded of the prophet Jeremiah in chapter 17 and verse number 9, where he says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You see, the birthplace of wicked imagination begins in our heart. But then notice, secondly, they are people determined to do evil. The people that have these wicked imaginations are those are people who are determined to do evil. Notice this verse says that they deviseth wicked imaginations. That word deviseth really is a very interesting word. It means to cut into something. It means to engrave. It means or to plow, such as a land for a farmer. And when you cut into something or you engrave something, you're demonstrating planned intentions and a permanence. Now think about that. Just the other day, I had to take a measurement, and then I had to get my saw, and I had to cut it. I was cutting some brick and to fit on the right size in my rock wall in front of my house. And so as I put the rock up there, and I made the mark, and I measured twice and hopefully only cut once, and it seemed to work out pretty well. But see, I had planned intentions, and there was a permanence in me cutting that block. Once I cut that block, if it was too short, guess what? I'm jumping back to my house to get another brick and measure again and do it again. And thank the Lord, one of the times I did that, I was off just a little bit. I didn't take it quite enough off. So I just got my little hammer, just chip, 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 chip a little bit, sat down right in there, praise the Lord for that. But when you plan to cut in something or you plan to engrave on something, you're demonstrating a planned intention and a permanence for that. And when you do that, your mind had better be made up. Why is that? Because there's no turning back. Once I cut that brick, there's no turning back. And once you cut something, once you engrave something, there's no turning back. And once it's done, it's done. Especially when you're cutting into metal or stone brick or perhaps even our flesh. And I thought about that for just a moment and have a little observation for you. We think about tattoos and piercings, they're all the rage today. But here's the truth. Once you have them, guess what? They're almost impossible to remove. Now, I know that you can take out piercings, and over time, it should grow back, unless you're one of those ones that got earrings that are this big. That's not going to grow back. That's going to take surgery to do that. But generally, if you get a tattoo, guess what? It's almost impossible to remove. Let me just say this about getting tattoos and body piercings, whether it's visible or whether they're hidden by our clothing. I think the one thing we should think as Christians is that we need to remember that our body belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. And whatever we do should bring Him honor and glory. Now, if that tattoo that you got and the ear piercings and the nose things and the big hoops and, you know, big ear way down to here, if you do that and it's done in rebellion and vanity and worldly pride, or it's done against your conscience and the Lord tells you, no, I don't think you should do that, it's sin. But listen, this is what we need just to keep in mind. I'm not saying you should never get a tattoo. That's between you and the Lord. And some Old Testament scholars would I think it's Leviticus 19 and maybe verse 25 or 29, talks about that. But that's clearly out of context and appropriate of a person today going down to the tattoo parlor. That's talking about someone that's mourning a dead person, and they're mourning so much that they slash and they cut and they mark their bodies as a sign of worship some other deity. So I'm not saying that you should not get a tattoo. I'm not saying that you should not get ear piercings or whatever other piercings that you decide to do so. I think the most important thing we got to keep in mind is simply this. In 1 Corinthians 6, let's turn there. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20. And by the way, this is just free. It's not part of the message. It's just free today because we're talking about this. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20. Who would read that? 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20. Who hasn't read yet tonight? All right, David. Dan, we'll get you next. David.
Verse 19. What? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and you are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Mm-hmm. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God.
Amen. That's the key. Glorify God in your body. Glorify God in your spirit, which are God's to begin with. And so each Christian is going to have to make up their own mind, whether they get a tattoo or they get a piercing as well. I think that oftentimes we don't really think through the total process. And so it's not your body, it's God's body. But you know what? We could say this about pastor being 30 pounds, 40 pounds, none of your business, overweight as well. It's my body, right? It's my body. It's God's body. It's God's spirit. So you just have to be persuaded in your own mind. And I would say this, don't let anybody tell you that the verses in Leviticus is applicable to this, you going down to the tattoo parlor. I think you ought to be very careful about making your decision. But if you do it and it's not without pride and you're not doing it against God telling you no, you do it anyhow, then you make your peace with the Lord. Amen. Well, notice thirdly, their intentions. The intentions of the heart really aren't accidental. They're deliberately preparing to do what's wrong. So we find these people that really are an abomination to the Lord. They have an intention to do evil. They desire to do evil. Just like the farmer who deliberately prepares the soil in his field before by plowing it and then putting fertilizer down, making sure the ground is wet enough to receive the seed. And the thoughts of these people that are like this are consumed with the fulfillment of their wicked devices. It's not just good enough to think it up here. They're consumed with carrying it out. They're consumed with the desire to complete it. And if you look at someone like that, you can very easily see that they erred or wandered away from what's right and what's true and what's righteous in the eyes of God. In Proverbs 14 and verse 22, we find these words, "Do they not err that devise evil?" And surely we could say, yes, they do err. Those that have evil imaginations, devise evil imaginations, truly are evil. Wicked imaginations or schemes are an abomination to God. Keep that thought in your mind. These aren't things that God just says, well, it's a little okay, may not be okay. He says these things are an abomination to Him. As a matter of fact, God calls these kinds of people who commit this, He calls them troublemakers. Turn in your Bible to Proverbs 24 and verse number 8. And Dan, would you could read that for us. Take your time getting there. Proverbs 24 and verse number 8. God calls these kinds of people troublemakers that devise imaginations. A mischievous person. That's the word we don't use really anymore, mischievous, amen? But really, it just means they're troublemakers. They cause problems. And I think really God's word is so good to us. It not only tells us that we shouldn't be mischievous, we shouldn't be troublemakers, we should not devise evil imaginations, but He gives us some examples from His word of people who have done that to help us. I think, first of all, it was the wicked imagination of the human race that led to the Genesis flood. Genesis 6:5 says this, "And God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thought of his heart was only evil continually." I think another classic example of having evil continuously is found in the wicked plans and schemes of King Ahab and his wonderful wife Jezebel. Those two lied, they cheated, they killed Naboth to control his vineyard in 1 Kings chapter number 21. Then I think thirdly, here's another one that devised wicked imaginations, evil imaginations. That's the plot of wicked Haman. Remember Haman, he schemed to destroy Mordecai, not only Mordecai, but also the whole Jewish nation. It was his plan to kill every Jew in the land. But guess what? God intervened on his behalf and they were all spared. And matter of fact, God turned the tables on Haman and he was hanged in the same gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. You might even say this, that Haman had a hang-up, pun intended. That's a David joke right there. And what was his hang-up? It was a wicked imagination. He not only planned it and schemed it, but he worked to bring it to fruition. But God is always bigger, amen? I think about, fourthly, the Persian presidents devised a wicked scheme to destroy Daniel. You know the story. They persuaded the king to pass the law prohibiting prayer, knowing it would lead to Daniel's demise, and they were jealous of him. But listen, Daniel was not intimidated even by the death threat of this law. And so he prayed, and he was caught, and he was thrown into the lion's den. But guess what? God delivered him. I think as we think about these four examples, deception was a key ingredient in their plans. And it confirms the truth of Proverbs 12 and verse 20, which says this, "Deceit is in the heart of them that imagine evil." And so how true it is. And hopefully you will see why scheming and planning in wicked ways is disgusting to God. As a matter of fact, it is an abomination. Turn quickly to 2 Corinthians chapter number 10. And we'll end here. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 5. Who would read that for the pastor this evening? Who hasn't read yet would like to read? All right, go ahead, sister. All right, here we find the Apostle Paul giving that very worldly church some advice. And he said, cast down those imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God and bring into captivity. And if he tells us to bring into captivity, guess what? We have the ability to do that through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit of God that lives and dwells within us. And bring that thought to the obedience of Christ. Well, we'll stop right here for tonight. And we have seen that our wicked imaginations is an abomination to God. And we'll pick up the next week on the last half of verse number 18, and we'll see feet that be swift to running to mischief. Amen. Feet that be swift to running to mischief. It's one thing to go into mischief. It's another thing to run head first right into it, full speed ahead. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for